Well, we have a number of visitors in the room, so let me just kind of tell you where we've been this summer and kind of where we're going. We are in our summer sermon series that we're calling Living Life Backwards. It's kind of on your note sheet, the title. Today, we're talking about chasing the wind. And this is a conversation that really is a summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you have studied the book of Ecclesiastes in the past. It's one of our famous Old Testament books that is all about wisdom literature. And the author of Ecclesiastes identifies himself in chapter 1 as the preacher. We think that it might be Solomon, King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, but we're not 100% sure. What we do know is that the book of Ecclesiastes is written based on Solomon's life. And what the author wants us to know is that life is short. That's the very first thing in the first chapter that the author wants us to know, that we must think about the end in mind as we live our everyday lives. Our lives are brief. Think of even an hourglass that you would turn over. It's not the old soap opera, The Days of Our Lives, or whatever it was called, but time moves quickly. Our days are numbered. And what power comes from the unique perspective of thinking about the end first? The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 12, it's on your note sheet, should be on the screen, teach us to number our days so that we may gain the heart of wisdom. There is such deep significance in this verse, and that is what we're trying to get after this summer. Ecclesiastes is essentially asking us what is truly a large and ominous question, and that is this: do you want to just simply exist day to day, or do you really want to live? And if you really want to live, whether you're in middle school, high school, college age, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, even pushing into your 80s, wherever you are, to really live, you have to think about the end first. When you look back at the end of your life and you look back, what do you want the story to be told about you? And so many times we live our lives around sort of this boomerang feeling. We bounce from this thing to that thing, this tragedy or crisis or this urgent, stressful thing, from one thing to another, and we really never stop and ask the important question: what is our purpose in life? And if we think back from the end and we look back at the narrative of our lives, what do we want that purpose to be? And we know that the book of Ecclesiastes was written based on the life of Solomon. And Solomon had everything. Some of you studied his life before, and you know this. Some of what he had was considered the most wealth, the most wisest person ever to walk the earth. He had everything. And his book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection on that life and essentially how everything that he tried to find purpose in came up empty. He called it a chasing after the wind. And so what I want to do today is I want to start and I want to ask this question: what is the purpose that you're living into? Because each one of us here, no matter where you're at on this journey with Jesus, has some sort of purpose in the world. I would even dare call it a calling, that God has called you to something significant. And what is that purpose that you're living into? And there are so many people in our culture and in this world that live into a sideways kind of purpose, what Solomon calls a chasing after the wind. And I want to talk about today, to start our conversation, some of the distractions. Some of these main huge themes that people live into that are a chasing after the wind. Different things that people try to invest in their purpose. And the first one is that we know that this is very true in our lives and all around us, that people try to find a purpose in pleasure and comfort. In pleasure and comfort. In fact, Solomon says, or the author of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. We spend so much of our time chasing pleasure. You might have even done it this morning. Maybe last night you laid down in your beautiful, comfortable air bed or whatever you call it, right? We did. We were comfortable. We love to be comfortable. We got up this morning, took a warm shower, had the greatest smelling soaps that could make us feel the pleasure and comfort of a clean morning, right? Some of you stopped on the way and picked up, I almost did, we just ran out of time, your campfire mocha, right, from Caribou, thank you, right? It gives us pleasure to have these things. We live into pleasure and comfort, and so many people in our world count that as their purpose. My purpose is to find the spots in my life that I can be the most pleasureful, the most comfortable. They chase after these things. And we do this because we live in a microwave society. We want everything right now, immediately, and we want it our way. And we sacrifice, really, for very little. And we've all had situations before where we've been a part of significant things, and yet we were incredibly uncomfortable. And God does something through those moments. The idea is that we all spend so much of our lives chasing pleasure and comfort, even though there are things all around us that matter so much more, that matter so much more. Pleasure and comfort can sidetrack us from our true calling, and it's the first thing that the author of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 wants us to wrestle with, that all the pleasure and comfort in the world doesn't change the world. The second thing that I want to mention today is something that hits home for all of us, possessions and wealth. Possessions and wealth. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, the author says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor and my reward for all my toil. The preacher, or likely Solomon, says here that he had everything. He had all the money. We said this, I think, last week or the week before, that he had more money that put today's billionaires to shame, more possessions. He was a great king, a great leader. His name was known worldwide. People would publish under his name just so other people would read the content. He was highly respected. He had the army, the chariots, all the animals, all the money, all the wives and concubines we talked about last week. He had everything, and yet he keeps saying this over and over, that it was all meaningless. Here was a person who had everything money could buy, and at the end of the day, he counted it as meaningless. In fact, in verse 11, chapter 2, he says this, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon spent so much of his life gaining wealth, attaining wealth, and he says ultimately it gained him nothing because it is not ultimately what matters. These are deep and lofty questions. And I want to just be really clear about something. I'm not saying that possessions or wealth or comfort and pleasure is a bad thing necessarily. That's not the point of this sermon. So this is not me heaping guilt and shame on you and trying to give you some sort of legalistic dynamic to live into. That's not the point. But when we're trying to find our purpose, our calling, the things that really matter in our lives, these cannot be the things that guide our way. How about this one, a third one that you might resonate with, maybe not so much, is accomplishment. Accomplishments. Maybe it's your career. Some of you have worked really hard to kind of climb the accomplishment career ladder, and you love being recognized for the position that you have. I get that. I've been there. I know how that feels. Some of us have majored in education, and we've got so many degrees after our names, and we felt maybe just after I get that master's degree or just after I got that PhD, then I'll be respected. Then I'll finally have a purpose in life. I will tell you this story when I was in high school, and it was a long time ago, but it's still something that I remember very tangibly being a wrestling that I had with my identity. I was a soccer player in high school, and I deeply wanted to be successful, and I wanted to win this award that was called the All-Conference Award. And if I'm being really honest with you, the 18-year-old version of me knew that if I won that award, then I would be respected. My life would be so much better. People would come out of the woodwork and say, oh, Tim, you're the best. We love you. We're so great. And I won it. And guess what? Nothing changed. It was a plaque on the wall that we still have in a box somewhere in our house. And nobody came to me and said, oh, you've won this award. Now we're going to respect you. Now you get to change the world. It is utterly meaningless. Was it a wonderful thing for me to ascribe to? Of course it was. But it wasn't where I would find my purpose. It wasn't until Jesus got a hold of my life and started pointing me in the direction that I should go when I started to find that I wasn't just chasing the wind. And maybe you can resonate with that. Maybe there's some accomplishment that you've worked for in your life. We all have it. Certainly maybe not the 18-year-old version of who you are, but the 50-year-old version of who you are, or the 7-year-old version of who you are. Whatever your age is, accomplishments sometimes become a chasing after the wind. The fourth one is a deep one, and it's around approval. Approval. Everybody loves to be loved. Everybody wants to be known, and everybody wants to be respected, but the book of Proverbs has a really hard indictment about this. So wrestle with this for yourself for a minute. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Sometimes we have the right intentions. We want to live the right way, but we can't sometimes get, or we can sometimes get distracted by all these other things, including the approval of different people. Some of you in this room have social media accounts. And what is social media based on? It's based on followers. And we have a whole generation of, you know, teenagers, 20-somethings, even 30-somethings, who have lived in this social, the dawn of this social media era, and they base their identity on how many followers they have. But ultimately, that kind of following can let you down. Is it good for some things? Of course it is, just like all of these things. But when we find our purpose in trying to gain followers on some internet thing, it can let us down. We love to do these good jobs and be approved by different people, but when we're building the lives on the approval of others, we're building it on shifting sand. Scripture teaches us that it's actually a snare, that if you want to live a life of purpose, it's God's approval that we're looking for, not men and women in our lives. And if they approve us, great, that's wonderful, but the ultimate is God's approval. The fifth and last one I'll just mention today is that of expectations. Expectations carry a lot of weight, a lot of gravity, and a lot of force. And I just wonder, if you thought about your own life for a minute, who puts expectations on you? Who is it? Was it your dad? Was it your mom? Is it your kids? Your coworkers, your best friends, different people in your lives, people maybe in our church. What sort of expectations do you wrestle with? And I wonder who you would name as that force in your life. Now, these expectations aren't always bad, right? In fact, I would kind of separate them into two categories. One are the kind of expectations that cause us to be better, right? Like, together as a church, we're trying to grow in the name of Jesus, amen? That's a good expectation. But what about the ones that cause you anxiety and fear? The expectations that cause you to do things that you know really you shouldn't do, maybe think a certain way, or cause you to find a purpose because you're afraid of letting somebody down. We all struggle with those kind of expectations. And they can get us sideways on living into the calling that we have in our lives. We have expectations that come from us in every place of our lives. And they are not inherently bad, but when we don't know our purpose, when we put our purpose into these things that the author of Ecclesiastes says is the chasing after the wind, we can get tossed like the waves back and forth when it comes to our life's purpose. Because now we're living into the expectations that everybody else has for us, when really it's about what God expects in our lives. Pleasure and comfort, possessions and wealth, accomplishments, approval, expectations. Five major categories that we know in our world, people base their lives on these things. And again, it's not that these things are bad. There are certainly things that I think we should all live into in those categories, but the author of Ecclesiastes makes it clear that if we base our calling, our life's purpose on these things, we are simply chasing the wind. It's not my words. It's King Solomon's words, and he's basing that on a life in which he tried to do just that. And this is a massive perspective shift, and that's what this summer is all about, is just shifting our perspective enough to live into the calling that God has for each of us. And it leads to really what is an incredible question. It's one of my favorite questions to ask. I think we've talked about it here before, but I'm going to ask it again because it fits perfectly with Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And the question is this: if all these things are meaningless, then how do we find our purpose? How do we find our purpose? And that question can be exhausting. And you've probably been in a church before. You've probably been in circles of different friends who have asked you that question, or you've wrestled with it together. And sometimes we overcomplicate this idea on purpose. This idea of finding our place, we get anxious about all these things that we should be doing, and all of a sudden shame starts to creep in, and next thing you know, our purpose becomes not feeling a sense of shame. But it doesn't need to be that complicated. It doesn't need to be a mystery. And so whether you are in this room and you're in middle school and you're just starting to form your identity, or maybe you're much older, maybe you're in your 80s and you're trying to figure out what's this next season of my life, what's the purpose in this next season of my life, I think the Bible is very clear, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this: but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. What a purpose! Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. Stop chasing the wrong things. The perfect spouse, the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect retirement account. Stop chasing the wind. And instead, first seek the kingdom of God. That is a purpose that literally changes the world. And how do we do this? A couple ideas. Number one, we pray. These are all P words. I don't know if that's helpful on Father's Day, but they're helpful to remember, right? So we pray. We use our words. We say, God, help me find my purpose. Help me to let go of the things that are a chasing of the wind. Yes, we come to God with our concerns. We say, Lord, help us in these specific situations. But what we learn from King Solomon is that when he prayed with this incredible perspective. He went to God, and instead of saying, increase my kingdom, give me all the camels, give me all the concubines, he said, no, God, give me wisdom, so that I can navigate and lead your people well. It was this unbelievable perspective. This was early on in his kingship, before he had a divided heart for God. He said, God, give me wisdom. I want that kind of faith in my life that prays for this big picture perspective. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying don't pray for the individual things. We should do that too. But when it comes to finding our life's purpose, pray with a perspective like Solomon. We start our prayers with seeking first the kingdom of God. Ask God to show you your purpose and expect him to answer that prayer. The second P is people. Another thing that we can do is get good people in our lives. We all have crossroads in our lives. Moments of decisions, things that come up in our lives where we need to make a decision based on purpose. And some of us don't always like letting people in that close. And I don't know, maybe this is an introvert thing. I don't know exactly, but maybe it's an extrovert thing too. Introverts, maybe you don't like letting people in that close. Extroverts, you like keeping people at an arm's length away. But we need good people in our lives to help us be wise, to navigate our purpose well. People who know you so well that they pray for you, they cheer you on, they know when you have a bad day that they can be there for you and help get you back on track. We need good people in our lives. If you don't have those kind of people in your life that help you stay on track, on purpose, living into your calling, you need to find them. Because it is so difficult to follow Jesus and live in purpose alone. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says this: let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. You know, we all need peers that we connect with, people that help us to stay on track, but we also need a mentor, a wise sage, somebody that speaks into our lives almost with a loving, gentle, but heavy-handedness, right? Who do you sit in the feet of? We need those people in our lives. We need good people in our lives. These are people of depth who help us to lean into our calling. The third P is the P of practice. Practice. Now, when we were younger, let's say 20 years old, and we were in college, or just kind of living into the dawn of our adulthood, right? We had almost no problem taking any risk. We'd say, oh, yeah, we're going to move to Michigan. We're going to move to Illinois. We're going to move to Texas. We're going to take on this new job opportunity. We're going to go and maybe date this other person. We had no problem taking risks. But what happens as we get older? We become much more risk averse, right? It's a natural consequence of just getting older and being human. I'm not here to point anybody out. I struggle with it too. But we tend to not take risks. And so what happens is we actually limit our ability to lean into our calling. Because here's what I know Scripture says, okay? You ready? This is not any new information, but God is always doing new things. And we get old, and we start thinking about taking risks for Jesus, and yet God might be calling us to something risky. God might right now be calling you to take a step of faith, a step in obedience, and to practice a new thing, to develop a new ministry muscle, to start thinking in a different way, to start funding a different effort, to start ministering to a new neighbor. I don't know what it is, but we've got to practice it. We've got to take a risk sometime and step out in faith, and we will find our calling in that way. You know, the other day we were, Jamie's not in here, but the staff was sitting down. We were talking about different ministry efforts that as a church, we could maybe think about connecting to the community of Edina with, right? And Jamie had this really interesting idea that at first seems like, I'm not sure if anybody would go for that, but it was a great brainstorm and great ministry idea. He said, what if we turned our facility into a place where people could come and host shows, like little local bands or local poetry readings or something like that, where we would become a venue for people in our community, a destination where they might connect. And I thought, what a great idea. It's a risky idea, right? Letting just anybody rent your building. But what an opportunity that we might have in the future. I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm just giving you this as an example. But that's the kind of thinking that I think sometimes God calls us to practice different ministry initiatives for the glory of God, because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. Pray, people, practice. And there's one more P, and we're not going to unpack this today, but it's pain. It's pain. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, and I'd love for you to join us if you're in town and able to do that. But let's just name this right now, because something we all know is that God can bring incredible things through our pain, right? It's just a hard reality of being human. There's a refining that happens in pain. It might be a medical pain. It might be a relational pain. You might be going through an emotional pain, something connected to your kids, maybe it's connected to your career, who knows what it is. But what I know is that God does something when we're vulnerable, when we're going through those painful moments. There's a refining that can happen. There's a direction setting that can happen. And it needs to be on our list. Because if you're going through a hard season right now, there's a purpose behind it. And our goal is to seek the Lord first and find out what it is. Pain is one of those. So how do you want to live? It's a really important question for every one of us to ask. What story will your life tell? When it's all said and done, what will your life point to? Because we know that day is coming when there will be people standing at our memorial service, our funeral, and they will be telling our story. What is the story you want to be told about your life? Last week, we concluded the sermon with the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Solomon actually gives us a life's goal, a purpose. He said, keep God's commands at the conclusion of your life. This is the duty of all mankind. But I want to fast forward, and I want to look at what Jesus said. When we think about our purpose, when we think about what we want our life story to be, Jesus gave us the answer. In Matthew 22, he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hinge on these two things. Jesus sums it up like the boss that he is. Love God and love people. There it is. Our life's purpose. Our church's purpose. Love God and love people. That's what we're all called to do. It doesn't need to be that complicated. It could be as easy as that, that we start to frame and nuance everything that we do around those two categories. And yet we live in a world that doesn't allow us. It doesn't make it easy for us to do those two things, but that's what God calls us to. It is so simple, and yet it profoundly changes everything. And here is the perspective-setting question that I want to leave you with today. This week and this summer, this is the question in the context of loving God and loving people that I really want us all to think about. In this season, it's at the bottom of your note sheet. Who and what am I responsible for today? If we are all called to love God and love people, who and what am I responsible for today? Today is the day. This week is the week. There will be relational connections, opportunities for you to engage in ministry this week, today. You might go and hang out with family somewhere, and that might be wonderfully challenging, or it might be just wonderfully celebrative. Who knows? But you will have an opportunity to love God and love people in what you do today. So make it specific. Make it about this moment. Who and what are you responsible for today? This is the most basic question that you can ask. Here's one opportunity to think about. This week, on June 19th, our nation will celebrate Juneteenth, right? You're familiar with this. It became a national holiday just a couple of years ago. And yet, even mentioning the phrase Juneteenth in certain circles immediately puts up barriers for some people, because all of a sudden it becomes a political conversation. Can I read you a verse that actually deconstructs the political narratives that we so easily live into? Listen to this. From Romans chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn." You know what it doesn't say? I'm looking at it here. It says, it doesn't say rejoice with those who you agree with politically. It doesn't say mourn with those who you agree with politically. It says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And our African-American brothers and sisters this week are going to have the party of a lifetime, because it celebrates the end of slavery. And as Jesus followers, we have the opportunity in this season to be responsible in that moment to loving God and loving others, seeking first the kingdom of God, letting God get the glory in those relationships, in those contexts. Let's not fall into the trap of chasing the political wind, right? It's about making the name of Jesus great, and that is the opportunity we have this week. We each have a calling. There's a location to your calling. You've been called to your neighborhood for a reason. You've been called to this church for a reason. You've been called to care for the kids, the young people, the adults around you for a reason. There's a location to that calling. What is it that God is asking you to do in this season as you love God and love others? Would you join me and hold me accountable to not chasing after the wind, because my heart is divided on it. Man, I love the chase after all those things, accomplishments, possessions. I would love to be wealthy, right? We all want those things. But at the end of the day, what New City gets to be about is chasing after loving God and loving people. That's what it looks like to live life backward. Amen? Are you with me on this? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this word, so thankful for the book of Ecclesiastes and this overarching narrative that keeps coming up again and again and again, that all these things that we think are the apple of our eyes in this world, they are meaningless, that when it comes down to it, you call us to chase after you. to love you and to love people. And Father, this week we're going to have an opportunity to do that. And I want to pray that you would give us courage, that you would eliminate fear, that for the people in this room who have been having these maybe spiritual conversations with a neighbor who's just really hurting right now, Father, that you'd give us the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it, how to love them so well that they would experience this sense of calling into the kingdom of God. Maybe it's with our coworker or a family member. Maybe one of us is having a really difficult situation in our family. Father, I pray for healing. I pray for wisdom. And oh God, we need your peace in those situations. And even in those situations, Father, give us a heart to seek first the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for our lives and the gift that you've given us here. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful with what you've given us. We be obedient to the calling and help us to point to your glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing this lesson.